This is Rod Jones for One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net and Edifying the Body Ministries. And it is our endeavor to do just that, edify the members of his body. This is going to be a two-part series, two-part study on the issue of the Lord's table. And some will call it the Lord's Supper. Well, if not most, refer to the subject of what happened the night the Lord was taken as the Lord's Supper, or communion, which communion is a befitting word also to describe what was going on. But what I want to do is take a look at not just the what about what happened the night the Lord was taken, actually betrayed, but the why of it. And when taking a look at the why of it, we can see just exactly what the Lord was conveying over to his apostles, what the Lord was actually giving for them, giving unto them to understand and appreciate the night that he was betrayed. And it wasn't just to sit down and have a supper. That wasn't the issue, or just say have a last supper before he was betrayed, taken. It was an act of kindness and fellowship, if you will. There was more to it. There's more to the backdrop of what happened the night the Lord was taken. And for that, what I want to do is, if you can, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to take a look at exactly what Paul told the saints at that time about what happened the night the Lord was betrayed. And if you will, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come." Now, that's the actual what. But what I want to do is, we want to take a look at, we're going to go back to the actual night the Lord was taken. And we're going to see the meaning here. We're going to see what the Lord gave his apostles. And another thing, I'm not going to take a look at just what happened when the apostles, when he handed the cup and the bread to his apostles. We're going to take a look at things prior, the things that he gave unto his apostles prior that has significant meaning to why he had supper with his apostles that night and at that particular time. So if you will, can you turn your Bibles to John chapter 13? In John chapter 13, we're going to see the Lord give an example unto his apostles. And for time's sake, this is where Jesus came and he was sitting with his apostles. And he washed their feet. And when he washed their feet, they began to ask a question of him. So we're going to go there. John 13, verse 3, for time's sake. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash not thee, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments, and was set down again, and said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Now see, that's what I'm after here. The Lord Jesus gave his apostles an example that even though he is their Lord Master, he also says they have part with him, that they are as one. And he's showing them that they should have care for one another. And that's just like he said over in verse 14. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And it's not just the idea of the feet washing thing, which some churches do today, but it's that they should have the same care for one another. That's the key here. That's the key to what the apostle was showing his apostles, what the Lord was showing his apostles, excuse me. Now, if you will, can you come down to verse 34, John 13, 34. What Jesus is going to say, tell his apostles, he's going to say he's giving them a new commandment. And we're going to take a look at what this new commandment is. 13:34, John. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now see, this is what the Lord is conveying unto his apostles now. It's a commandment that he gave unto them, that they love one another. And it's going to be a crucial issue here. We're going to see what took place here, because you're going to see how many times the Lord used the word that they ought to love each other and be as one. But now come down to John 14, 15. John 14, 15. The Lord says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, the Lord is saying that they ought to walk in love. And how they're going to do that, they're going to have a comforter. And that comforter is the Word of God. It says the Spirit of truth. And it says the world doesn't know the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't understand the Word of God. The world goes upon its own word and the ways of man, and according to man's thinking, and laboring with men and what he's doing and what they're doing. But this is not what the Lord has in store for his apostles. And that comforter is going to be that guide. It's going to be there to guide them through things. And these things we're going to take a look at. Verse 24. Come down to verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. But these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I had said unto you. Okay? Now, again, this is the Comforter who, it said the Father is going to send that onto the apostles. And that's what happened. The apostles received that word. They received the Comforter. They received that Comforter, which actually worked to help them and strengthen them as they witnessed and ministered the gospel onto others. And this is what this is what the effects of that's going to be. In John 15, the Lord is going to explain why the comfort is going to be really important in their ministry. Okay, John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1, the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now see, right here, the Lord is saying that he is the vine. The Father is the husbandman, and the apostles are the branches. And what he's explaining is, he's explaining that he wants the apostles to go out and bear fruit. But not just fruit, bring forth much fruit. And he's explaining that through that, it's going to be that word that's going to bring forth fruit. It's going to be that word that the apostles are preaching, that when they go out to those, to the lost, and they get them to understand the truth and become justified, be part of that church, they are bearing fruit when this happens. And their word is going to take an effect. It's going to take an actual edifying effect, and it's going to be effectually working within this, within the saints, the little flock, the sheep. Come down to verse 8 here. And it's going to amplify more on that. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, see, the Lord is explaining that here about them having love for one another, like verse 12 says, and abide in that love. And that love is going to produce something. It's going to produce an effect that actually, just as the Lord says, it's a commandment. It's something that it's the will of the Father being the husbandman, and the will of the Son being the vine, that they, as the disciples of the Lord, be as one and love one another. And now let's come on down a little bit to just amplify just a little bit more. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in, of the Father in my name, it shall be given to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hateth me before it hated you. Okay? Now we're going to amplify on that issue a little bit later on about the idea of the world hating the apostles. Because, you know, as they went and preached out into the world, there was conflict. There was persecution. This persecution was because it hated the apostles, and it hated what the apostles preached. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what Stephen told, stood up and told the Pharisees and the Jews when they stoned him, that they first hated the Father, then they hated the Son, and now they hated the Holy Ghost, which they blasphemed. But what I was after there is the idea of the bear and bring forth fruit. Now, as they go and bring forth fruit in love, They have to do it in a particular way. And in doing this in a particular way, it's going to be beneficial to get that word out to bear fruit. And that is that they become, that they be as one, as they are, as the Lord and the Father is one. And this is what the Lord is going to amplify as he prays unto his Father in John chapter 17. We're going to turn there in John 17, verse 9. John 17, verse 9, the Lord prays unto the Father and says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Father, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through the word. I'm going to stop there. Now you see the many times that the Lord says that they may be one. Then he uses the term sanctify, and that they may be sanctified through the truth. And see, that this is a sanctification issue with the apostles. Part of our sanctification is being who God has called us to be in Christ, in this dispensation of Gentile grace. And that is understanding how we are dead unto this world, but alive unto God. And as you're going to see, this is the same concept and the same application as what you're going to see here. And this issue of them being one, and I'm just going to jump ahead of myself a little bit, but as members of the body of Christ, we are also taught to be as one and also have the same care for one another. We're also taught that we being many are one body and one bread, and that there's no one more. We shouldn't think highly of ourselves than we ought to think, because we are one, and we are in one body, with Christ being the head. So you're going to see a lot of similarities here with this issue of what happened the night the Lord was taken. And this is the bread concept, that bread body concept, what we're going over right now. And we're going to pick back up here in verse 20. Verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also, which shall believe on me through their word. And see, I'm going to stop there. This is what's going to happen there. They're going to go out and preach, but they're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their word is going to be the one that's going to bear fruit. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I'm going to stop there. Now you see what the Lord says here, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. See, that concept of us being in Christ is not something that just started in this dispensation of Gentile grace. That whole concept of being in the Father, being in Jesus Christ, or in his body as one, didn't just start with us as members of the body of Christ. As you can see, there's also a oneness concept when dealing with the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and also the disciples. So let's pick back up here in verse 22. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, that thou hast loved me. Okay? Now see, that's how the Lord would have it. And God the Father also would have it this way, that they be one and that they be perfect. But I want to take a look at what happens when they are not acting as one, when they're not acting who God has called them to be in Christ. We're going to go back to what happened at the cup, at the table situation with the cup and the bread. And we're going to look at what happened when there was strife among the apostles. We'll take a look at that. Luke 22, we're going to see what happened that night at verse 17. Luke 22, 17, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. And that fruit of the vine he's talking about is the effects of the gospel that the apostles are preaching onto the sheep, that he's onto the flock, onto the saints, that the gospel they're preaching is going to bring forth fruit. And the Lord is going to drink of the fruit. He said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine." And he is the vine, and he's bearing the fruit. That's what he's going to be drinking of in that kingdom. Okay. Now, verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Excuse me. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." I want to stop there for a second, because the Lord had just said that this is the cup of the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. And right before that, he explained about the bread concept also. Excuse me. But the next verse he says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Now, you're going to see why the Lord, right after he mentioned about the bread and wine concept, the bread and cup concept, the issue there, the next verse he says, "But behold, the hand that him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Now, I want to just read on a little bit here. Verse 22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed." And watch the next verse. "And they begin to inquire amongst themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing." Verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Okay, now what you see is, this goes back to the Psalms 23 issue, where in the Psalms 23, it talks about the Lord preparing a table. Matter of fact, let's go back. Let's go to Psalms. Take a look at that. Psalms 23. In Psalms 23, this is the Psalms explaining that word of God, that comforter, is going to, how it's going to affect that saint, and how it's going to have an edifying effect on the saint, where the word of God can effectually work from the inside out through that saint and help that saint when the saint needs comforting. Let's take a look at that there. Psalms 23, verse 1. Excuse me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, I'm going to stop there. He's saying, "I shall not want." Now, that's the attitude that the saint ought to have. He should not have any wants. Now, we know necessities is different than wants, but I'm going to read on there. "He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." Okay, I'm going to stop there, but you notice some similarities to what we see here to what was going on, what we've covered so far. That rod and that staff is that word of God. And the idea of "for thou art with me" is the word of God is with him, with that saint. And you look at the verse 5, "thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now again, that what the Lord told his apostles, he explained at the table about the bread and the cup issue, about what those two meant. And then he said, "but behold," and you're going to see the enemy concept. And see, that's the same, that's what the Lord is going to explain to his apostles about how this world hates them and hates the message. And you're going to see the similarities to what the Lord, what Paul also conveyed over to us over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he talked about the sanctification issue and about how Israel went after this world and were tempted of the tempter of this world. And we shouldn't lust after things because they were an example unto us and an example unto us also. And you're going to see about how we're not, how we shouldn't partake of the cup of the devils, but we should partake of the cup of the Lord, and how we should not partake of the cup, the table of devils, but the table of the Lord. But it's going to be significant because you're not going to see a bread of the devils, but there is a bread concept. I'm getting way ahead of myself here, but again, we're going to go back to to Luke, and we're going to pick it back up there because, again, I'm getting way ahead of myself here. So we're going to go back to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. In Luke 22, verse 24, when it says, "and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." See, now they were thinking like the world. They were thinking carnally. See, that's how the world thinks. The world thinks about man reigning over other men, and one being the greatest and one being the lesser greatest, which, if I can coin that term. But see, but that's not how the Word of God works. See, the Word of God works where God, just like the Lord says, God is in, was in the Son, and the Son in the Father, and we in the Son, and them being as one. And just like as the Lord, what the Lord, example the Lord gave to the apostles when he washed their feet. And he said, "if I do this as your master," you know, it was an example that, but they weren't acting to who God called them to be. When you see that strife among them, they had divisions among them. It's the same issue with what Paul is explaining to us. Well, actually explained over there to the Corinthian church. There were divisions among them. And that's, then he goes and talks about the idea of what the Lord delivered unto him. But we want to take another look at the one concept also. Again, real quick, while you're in Luke 22, we're going to go come down to Luke. We're going to come down to chapter, verse 29. We're coming down to verse 29. The Lord says, "and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table, and sit on 12 thrones, sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay, this is the objective right here. The objective is that they bear fruit. See, what he's explaining, you're not acting like who I called you to be. I've appointed unto you a kingdom. You know, and you're worrying about who's going to be greater, but you're going to be as one. You're supposed to be as one. With the effects of that is that, verse 30, you're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on 12 thrones judging. You're going to be doing your job as one. And you're going to be judging 12 tribes. You're going to have a big responsibility. You need to act like who you're called to be, which is You're going to be judging that priestly nation. But they weren't, of course, again, they weren't acting consistent to who they God called them to be. And what he called them to be was, let's go over to John chapter 21. We're going to look in John chapter 21. The Lord is going to ask Simon Peter three times, does he love him? And that he feed his sheep. Because this is what he, and this is after the Lord's death, and he showed himself unto his apostles also. But John 21, for time's sake, let's go to verse 14. Verse 14, it says, this is not a third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Okay, you see, this all goes back to what the Lord conveyed over to his apostles prior in John 13, excuse me, in 14, that they, if they love him, they will keep his commandments. And that commandment is that they love one another. And he'll also be as one. And that, you see he's trying to convey here, that they, that he feeds the sheep. Get that, to get the word out. To get it where the word is going to produce an effect to bring forth fruit. And when they, if, and this will be showing love unto the Father and bringing glory unto the Father and unto the Son, and while they're doing that, which is going to bear fruit. And this is going to have a lasting effect, just as the Lord explained. Now what I want to do is go over, talk about how all this has to do with the members of the body of Christ today. And then we're going to go back and take a look at the bread and cup issue later on, or maybe even the next study. But you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians, and we're going to note something here. See, the Corinthians were babes, okay? They were babes in Christ. They were simple sons in getting their education. They weren't ready for the meat doctrine of things. And this is why this is a big issue with the sanctification, because the Corinthians, and we're going to look at that in the next study, that they were actually balking at getting their edification. They didn't want to take upon being despised by this world. They reigned as kings, as Paul would come along and say. But not to get off the subject, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice, anytime you see Paul start off an epistle, he usually starts off the epistle talking about what the subject matter is throughout the whole epistle. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And note that word, fellowship. That means togetherness. That means a communion. That means oneness. Okay, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now you see those words, divisions and contentions. You know, see, that's not consistent to who God has called them to be. But in verse 10, Paul says, "Now I beseech you," in other words, like, "Now I beg you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment." See, this is the issue here that Paul comes along and later on explains in chapter 11 here about that when he talks about the whole issue about what the Lord delivered onto the apostles that night. And let's take a look at that in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because it's really important to understand what the bread meant and what the whole body concept meant. What Paul was trying to convey, what Paul was conveying over to the Corinthians here at that time. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. Paul says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise ye not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm going to go back to verse 17. Paul says, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Well, it should have been for the better, but when they came together, it was for the worse. You know, we know that in the first, we don't have to turn back there, but in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says there were some saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos." You know, and there were contentions about these men trying to follow other men and not be as one. And like Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And there was divisions among them. So what Paul is explaining, you know, this is not consistent to who you are in Christ. I partly believe that. You know, how can it be? See, the reason why is because Paul can't believe it, because Paul delivered this something onto them earlier. He delivered onto them about that oneness, about the body concept, about the bread issue. And he explained it over them, this over them in verse, you know what? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at that concept about that bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. Paul says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." In other words, he's saying, what I'm about to say, you need to get this. And a wise man would come to understand this. And he said, "Judge ye what I say." Verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Okay, I'm going to stop there. See, in verse 17, it says, "For we being many," and you know we are members of, and we are members of the body of Christ, and many members. And it says, "We being many are one bread and one body." See, we know we're considered one body. Paul says we are one bread and one body. Then it says, "For we are all partakers of that one bread." So how do we partake of ourselves? How are we to partake of that one body? See, and this is the concept of what verse 16 says, the prior verse says about communion. That communion means togetherness, fellowship. It all ties to being one, having that oneness. And the idea of Many times, and we're going to look at that in the next study, even the term of togetherness, when people get together sometime, they'll say, we're going to go and break bread. Even though they're not going to actually sit down and break physical bread, but just commune, talk. And that terminology has been used for many, many centuries. But I want to take a look at the another issue with the bread body issue. With that, can you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And oftentimes, when people look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they always only look at it from the spiritual gift concept. But there's a reason why Paul talks about the body right after he just explained the issue of what happened the night the Lord was betrayed over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's talking about what happened the night the Lord was betrayed. And in the next verse, in the next chapter, right after that, he says, he explains about us, them not being ignorant of spiritual gifts. And then he starts talking about the body again. With that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, "For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Okay, now here we see that concept, that one body. We're many, but we are one, being in one body. And like it says, so also is Christ. Okay, let's go down to verse 24. Verse 24, Paul says, "For our commonly parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And you see there that's something similar to what the Lord told his apostles in verse 25. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And being one, you ought to have the same care, because earlier, verses prior to this, he explains that one is as the toe, and one is as the finger, one is as the ear, one is as the nose. But we all have the same common purpose. And there's no one over the other, Christ being our head. And looking at this doctrine was first given over there for the establishment of the saints over there in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 actually was the introductory doctrine of the body concept. If you will, let's turn there. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at what Paul says. For time's sake, we're going to come down to verse 3. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Now again, see in verse 3, he explains that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And then he's going to explain that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, every man has the same measure. God's not giving one, preferring one over the other. Just as he wouldn't have you to think that way, just like verse 10 says, that you should prefer one over another. That's the same way God is doing with us. He's not preferring one over the other. We've all been given the same measure of faith, same amount of grace, same measure of faith. And it says in verse 4, again, we have many members, but we're in one body. And then the gifts he's talking about is, the gifts are anything that can be done as far as edifying the body of Christ. Notice all these gifts here have an edifying concept here. There's no speaking in tongues here. There's no healing here. What you see here is a edifying, excuse me. They all have an edifying concept. And the edifying is all anything that has to do with building up of the body. And we're going to see that later on in some of the other verses here. But this is all to be done in what? Love. Like verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Because this world is what is evil. And evil is going to cause, will not let love to shine through. And that's why he uses the word love in the same verses, abhor that which is evil. Because you're not going to walk in love if you're going after this world. And verse 10, he explains the situation about love again. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With what? Brotherly love. It's agape love there. Let's go over to Ephesians, because we're running out of time here. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the body concept. And we're going to finish this up by looking at every time Paul comes along and explains the issue of that body, that oneness. The next thing he's going to talk about is love. And as we've seen that earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, and you're going to see that here again. Oh, we've seen it in Romans chapter 12. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying itself in what? Love. Now you see the purpose here? Verse 15, the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. That's all things. Christ is our head, even Christ. And like it says in verse 16, from whom the body fitly joined to what? Together. And it says, every joint supplieth, and it's called, it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now again, that's everyone working together with one common purpose, just like Paul says over there in the first chapter, that they be perfectly joined in the same mind, same judgment, being as one in love. Doesn't this sound the same thing of what the Lord was telling his apostles? That they walk in love, that they have care for one another, that they're gonna when they took that cup, they drank all of it, they divided amongst themselves, they're gonna sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, but as one. Let's take another look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. You're going to see this also, the issue again. But Colossians is a more of an advanced doctrine. It's more of a meat doctrine. It's not as the Romans through Galatian doctrine, which is the simple son doctrine. When you're dealing with Ephesians and through Colossians, you're dealing with young man doctrine. You're dealing with doctrine of a saint that's learned to think like God does. Now, verse 14. Colossians 3:14, Paul says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called into what? One body, and be ye thankful. Now see, charity is a form of love. It's an act of love. And this is something that, like it says, which is the bond of perfectness. And that's something that a saint will learn to do, learn to understand and appreciate after he has understood the concept of love. And like he says, which he also called into what? One body. And that's what happens. The peace of God will rule in their hearts when they can take that doctrine and let it work effectually within them. And the effects of that with the other saints is going to be a charitable effect. Now, dealing with this issue of the cup and the bread issue, I want to take a look. We still have a little time to take a look at to see if it's a physical or if it's a spiritual issue. And we're going to take a look at that. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is where what Paul is going to explain about how Israel was led out of Egypt. And let's read that there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now the things that we see here, we know that they did not actually physically do all the things that were said here. We know that they didn't all get baptized under the cloud, and they all didn't get baptized actually in the sea physically. But what it was that they believed in something. They trusted in something. This is a sanctification issue. And this is was an example unto us, but what they should have done, they should have, that should have produced something within them, what happened in the sea and what happened when they passed, when they followed the cloud. But what they did is quite a few of them lusted after this world, and they went after this world, and their sanctification wasn't as it should have been. They weren't walking consistent to who God called them to be. But let's come back to the four Gospels. Let's come back to John and take a look at John chapter 18. And another issue to look at is this a spiritual or physical concept here? John 18 verse 10. John 18 verse 10 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And we know the Lord did not have a physical cup with him at the time. And even in the garden, and we're not going to take a look at that right now, but even in the garden, when the Lord said, Father, if it's possible, this cup pass from me, be taken from me, or removed from me. Now, we know the Lord did not have a physical cup in front of him, but what that is that was that the mission. That was what the Lord had to do. There was something that the Lord had to do that he had before him. And this is what the Lord is saying here in verse 11 of John 18. He's saying, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? See, what would happen if Peter used his sword, and they all overcame the centurions, and Jesus was freed, he wouldn't be drinking of that cup. He wouldn't be doing of his Father's will. He wouldn't be taking the mission, if you will, and actually fulfilling it. Now, this is the same thing when you're looking at the cup, what the Lord was giving unto his apostles, when he was explaining unto them that they're going to be sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They have to bear fruit. And what we're going to look at in the next study is that we're going to look at the contents of the cup and the doctrine and apostleship, what that's about. We're going to look at took a look at the bread issue. We're going to look a little deeper into it, about that oneness, about the love, about the not being divisions among them and things like that. And then we're going to see how all this ties into the Lord's table and what actually the Lord was conveying over to his apostles. What he was doing was the Lord was preparing his apostles to carry on the ministry in his absence. And in doing so, he gave them an example that they should have care for one another, gave them a new commandment that they love one another, that they be as one, and they're going to have a comforter that guide them in the ministry. And you know, they're going to bear much fruit. But while they do this, they're going to be tempted. There are going to be temptations out there. And we're going to get into all that later on in the next study. That's why we're going back to when the Lord says, "But behold, the hand that betrayeth me is on the table with me." The him that betrayeth is on the table with me. Because right there in Psalms 23, the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. There's that cup issue. What he's explaining, that cup is that mission, that what the Lord has for that saint. But there's also in the presence there, and that's why we're gonna go over that issue. I don't want to get too much into it, but get a little ahead of myself here. But next time we're gonna take a look at that again, and we're gonna go over the contents of the cup and the doctrine and the apostleship. And the temptations of this world. We're going to get it all into that issue also. But until next time, next study, hope to see you soon.